A little emotional right now, so bear with me. I've got to learn not to let people come up and speak before me. My intention this morning was, by way of introduction, to talk about the gospel. Those statistics just you know, the first song I'm singing, How Great Thou Art, raising my hands as we sing about Christ and his work on the cross and dying for us and glorying in the beauty. In the beauty of the Son of God who saved me. And then to hear about billions of people who not only haven't heard, but don't even have the opportunity to hear. And I agree with what Chris prayed. That's not acceptable. Thought it best I get that off my chest before I try and preach. Thank you, Matt and Connie, for not just telling us, sharing with us the truth, but actually living it out. Glad to hear you're coming back in January when it's really nice in southwestern Ontario. But I think we will put you to work then and talk about some of these things. We continue on in our book in the book of Philippians this morning, talking about, of course, gospel partnership. I want to talk about the gospel. What is this gospel? What is this message that we're so excited about? What is this message that we, as followers of Christ, and we as a community, proclaim and stake our lives on? You know, in some ways, it's the deepest, richest, most complex message or truth in the world. And yet, even though that is true, it is also very simple. A preacher who I have an affinity for really talks about the gospel in terms of four things: God, man, Christ, and response. That's the gospel. The gospel is that there is a God, there is a perfectly holy, powerful, all-knowing, divine being who created all things, including humans, and created us in his image that we might glorify him. But man, being what man is, we learned, chose not to follow the path that God set out for us, to glorify him, to reflect his image in the created universe. Rather, we sinned. The original humans sinned, and every human since has sinned in rebellion to God, choosing our way over his way. But after God and man comes Christ. And even as we sang about it this morning and heard about it, Christ, the Son of God, God himself, came and lived among us and died on the cross for our sins, that we might be reconciled to him. See, that's the gospel, but it ends with a response. Every person who hears the gospel is made accountable in that hearing to respond to it. And if you're here this morning and you're new and you don't consider yourself a Christian, let me say that in hearing the gospel this morning, even the very simple words that I just shared, you are responsible to respond. And you can respond by ignoring it or denying it, or you can respond by believing in who Christ is, the Son of God who came to die so that you might be reconciled to your Creator, and to trust in His work on your behalf, and to turn from any other way but that. That is the gospel this morning. The reason I brought it up is because as we look at Paul getting very practical with the Philippians, I think we get a picture of the shape of the gospel. God, man, Christ, and a response. You see, the response is a very practical application of the gospel. But before we are called to apply things, there is a proclamation. Application is important. But even as we look at the gospel, we see that before application, there is proclamation. And so this morning, as we prepare to look at Paul getting very practical and looking at ways in which we can apply, I wanted to remind you this morning not to forget the three chapters of proclamation that have preceded this. And we're going to talk about that in a moment, but let's turn to the scriptures, Philippians chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. And look at Paul after almost three full chapters of proclamation. He gets very practical, speaking to the Philippians and thereby speaking to us today. We read these words, starting off in verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul gets very practical with four things, but before we get practical here, I want to remind you of some of the things that Paul has proclaimed before he has arrived at this point. Really, what does gospel partnership look like? As Paul sort of gives some feet to his instructions so that they can do some things, that they can apply the truth, let's not forget the proclamation that came to tell us what gospel partnership looks like. And maybe stating the obvious, gospel partnership looks like the gospel. A gospel partner has as their ultimate example the Lord Jesus Christ, who demonstrated a life of obedience and sacrifice and service, particularly in his death on the cross. Recall back to chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Gospel partnership involves biblical joy as gospel partners live in this world with eyes on the world to come. Again, from chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Gospel partnership involves living this life in the resurrection power of the Spirit, particularly in the midst of the suffering we go through. Chapter 3, verse 8 through 11, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This gospel partnership, as we talked about last week, is a relentless pursuit of pressing on to know Christ Jesus until he is fully known. So Paul gives these very practical applications after saying all of those things and much more. And let's not forget that. Let's not forget about what we have been called to in this gospel partnership. It's to those people and to those truths that he shared that he says these words. Let those of us who mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. I want to talk about four practical applications that after that proclamation of truth, Paul gives to the Philippians. First, he says, think. Let those of us who are mature think this way. This connects back with Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where he says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We need to think a certain way. That is, mature people think that way. Mature people think that way about their following Christ. That it has a cruciform shape. That is, it takes the shape of the cross. That you can see the gospel in the way they live. Now, this maturity is not complete maturity. We just heard Paul has said he hasn't arrived yet. And yet there is a sense in which he's mature, and there's a way in which we can tell if we are mature. That is to say, if we share Paul's viewpoint. Paul is concerned that they set their minds like his, and that's characteristic of the mature. You know, I'd love in certain situations to be able to speak like Paul does. That is to say, if anyone disagreed with me, I could say, well, if you thought the way I thought, then I'd know you were mature. But I can't, but Paul can. His words inspired. The logical response to Paul's example of single-minded pursuit of Christ is to follow in his footsteps and to think the way he thinks. Remember that idea of think from back in chapter 2 was talk about a mindset. It was a frame of mind, a way of looking at everything. It was the gospel lenses that Joel talked about and seeing things through the cross that we looked at in chapter 1. It's something that you adopt. It's a frame of reference through which you see everything, through which you evaluate everything, through which you judge and form an opinion. And it's not just an intellectual thinking, but it's a thinking of our will and a thinking of our affections. You know, it made me think, how do we adopt a mindset? What is the actual process of thinking in a certain way? And so as I researched this idea, and perhaps you've heard the word before of worldview, how does someone adopt a worldview? How do they accept it? And a couple of authors who do a lot of work in terms of biblical worldview with young children, elementary school age kids, really look at two questions to ask in regard to how you adopt a worldview or how you adopt a mindset. First question, how do we know what is true? If you want to adopt a mindset, one of the things you're saying in that is, how do we know what is true? And then the second thing is, how must we live our lives in relation to the truth that we come to know? So to have a Christ-like mindset, to think the way mature people think, means that we must know what is true according to Jesus. See, what's true according to Jesus is what's really true. And we must know how Jesus wants us to live, because that's the way we really ought to live. And so if we want to adopt that mindset, if we want to have the mind of Christ, if we want to think the way mature people do, then we need to look to see what Jesus says is true, and we need to look to see how Jesus wants us to live. Well, how do we do that? There's only one really significant way I know, and that's to be in God's Word. We have been given, think of these countries who haven't been given, we have been given a book, a divinely authored book that tells us what truth is according to Jesus and tells us how we ought to live according to Jesus. I was reading this week about George Mueller. He was an English believer. He actually wasn't English. He lived in England. I think he was Prussian. But he's well known for helping orphans, really for starting the movement for caring for orphans. Tens of thousands of orphans were helped by George Mueller. And I was reading about him, and towards the end of his life, not at the very end, but towards the end of his life, he estimated that he had read through the Bible 100 times. Now, I have a practice in my own life of reading through the Bible start to finish every other year. I read through the Bible 1 year, and the next year I focus in on smaller books and dig deeper into them. And I started to calculate how many times that would take me through the Bible. It's not enough. It's a lot less than 100. We need to, if we want to adopt this mindset, be very familiar with this book right here so that we can know truth as Jesus declares it to be, and we can live our lives the way Jesus wants us to. You know, the context for this adopting the mindset of Christ and living out our gospel partnership and being very practical as a follower of Christ happens in a certain kind of context. And we see it because Paul takes the first person. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. Right? He includes himself with them, and it brings us to mind this close friendship that he had with the Philippians. These bonds of love that are clearly demonstrated as he talks about these things. And it's suggested that it's within this setting of friendship, a friendship even which Paul says is a mutual friendship. I stand shoulder to shoulder with you, Philippians. That not everybody's going to see eye to eye on everything. He recognizes that if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. We're not going to agree on everything. But the context of working this through is one of friendship. In fact, one commentator said, mutual friendship and mutual trust allows Paul to leave these things in God's hand. We need to have an atmosphere. We need to have a context, a culture of friendship and trust. I've been here coming on 3 years. I started August 1st, 3 years ago. I have a stronger bond of friendship with you. I hope I have a stronger bond of trust with you. This is what's going to be required as we move through these things, particularly as there's some disagreements. But here's one thing I know about friendship and trust, is it takes time. It takes time chronologically, but it takes time on a daily basis spent with one another so that we can say we are friends, that we trust each other, that we partner in the gospel together. And so Paul calls us to think. And for those of you who don't think this way, that in this context of friendship and trust, God will help you to understand, give you greater understanding in terms of what's going on. But let's heed that call to take and adopt the mindset of Christ, to think the way mature people think. Paul goes on to the second practical application, hold. He says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let us live up to what God has already revealed to us. Let's resist the urge, as I hear and have heard so often in Christian circles. People looking for something fresh. They want something new. They want something novel. You know what you should be looking for? You should be looking for something old. You should be looking for something that hasn't been new for 2,000 years. It's more like cheese. You want the cheese that's aged. My brother and my sister-in-law were in Paris celebrating the 20th anniversary. And my brother told me he couldn't find cheese under 4 years old. Right? In Paris, they do cheese right. Don't look for something new. Hold on. Hold on to what is true, to what you've already attained. This idea of holding true is a neat phrase. It really means, it comes from a military background. It means to fall in line, to get in step with the rest of your regiment. Hold true, keep in step with what we've already attained. You know, I'm a bit hesitant to tell you that when I was in university, I went through a country and western music phase. I've only ever been to one concert in my life, and it was Brooks and Dunn. But I never, ever participated in line dancing. I want you to know that. Nevertheless, I find line dancing mesmerizing. All of these people, these large group of people doing all the same steps with one another. That's the picture here from the military of people being in step with one another, of falling in line, being in the place they're supposed to be and doing the things they're supposed to do. And it reminds us that this context is a community context. That when Paul says getting down to being practical about gospel partnership, it happens in a community. You see, I think many times when we think about maturity, we think about it in isolation. Mature people do not isolate themselves. I have some authors who I read who I have been very helped by their writing. I'm not going to throw their names out now, but I kind of came to find out after the fact, as I learned about them, they didn't attend church. There was something about their great minds and thinking about the deep things of God that prevented them from living in a community. And as wonderful as their books are and as deep as their thoughts are, really that speaks to an immaturity, about wanting to be isolated. In regards to that, I want to really make what I think is a wonderful announcement to make you aware of something that's going on in this church. You have heard before about our Arabic fellowship. This is a group that meets Sunday afternoons and evenings and has a service, really, in Arabic. Over the past couple months, in speaking with them and with Graham and talking about this situation, they made it very clear to us that they didn't want to do what they were doing in isolation. They wanted to be very much a part of who we are at West London Alliance. That was wonderful news for us to hear. It's what we desired. And starting next week, as part of the plan to work towards them not being isolated from us, they are going to meet for their service at the same time as we meet. That starts next week, and over the course of the summer, they will meet at 10 o'clock. In September, instead of meeting in the Sunday evening, they are going to meet at 11 o'clock when our second service meets. One of the main reasons behind that is because if they're here Sunday afternoon and we don't see them, we don't know them. And they want to be part of us, and we want them to be part of us in a strong way. And so we're going to have that opportunity because they're going to be in the lobbies. You know what? Some of them don't speak English, but I have decided to start to learn Arabic. And I've got something down already. Here is how you communicate to someone who only speaks Arabic, to show them that you love them and you care about them. It's all that's required. Now, granted, love to learn some words, but as you see them, we'll work on that. As you see them in the lobbies, as you see them coming out of their room as they worship, shake a hand, give them a smile, let them know in any way you can how much you appreciate them being part of us. I think that's an exciting aspect if we talk about these people who have no access to the gospel. When God's providence, he's bringing some of them to us. And this group has made it clear how important that is for them. So we want to know them, that let them know they're not in isolation. I got to pick up the pace here. Third instruction, imitate. Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me. See, Paul had some precedent from his Jewish background in terms of this. In his heritage, mentors would take on people who would apprentice under them, whether it be in religious studies or whether it be working with their hands. Oftentimes, a son with his father would learn from his father by imitating him. I have had this wonderful experience. In fact, that's what got me into this situation. A little under 3 years ago, Pastor Mike said, do you want to come to West London Lions and be an apprentice here? Part of what he was saying there was, do you want to come to West London Alliance and imitate me? To which I said, yes. And I've experienced the great benefit of imitating those who are gospel partners and imitating those who live a life worthy of the gospel. It's a powerful thing. And Paul says to the Philippians, imitate me. Now, this can be a difficult thing for believers to do. As we went away on the men's retreat a couple months ago, we had a session revolved around this. And let me suggest this to you, though many of you may not be comfortable saying as Paul does, imitate me. That if God's grace has worked in your life, then there is something there in which you can say, imitate me. I want you to consider this morning, pausing and thinking where God's grace is evident in your life and what he has done and shown you and made you to be in which his work is evident. Those are the areas in which you could say, imitate me. And I think if you're a follower of Christ, that would be true of you. There would be something in you that God has done which you could point to and say, imitate me. As we did this with the men, it was eye-opening to see as we listed all of these seemingly little things that people could see in their own life, the picture that presented in terms of imitating Christ. You see, individually, we might not look much like Christ, but I believe corporately, we look a lot more like Christ than we do individually. So I want to encourage you, if you have difficulty seeing God's grace working in your life, then ask a mature Christian you know. Say, I don't see it. Can you point it out to me? Some people that's difficult for. Paul would say, imitate. Let's be a group of people and live our lives in such a way as Christ followers that we can say those words to each other. Imitate me. And he finishes off with watch. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Watch those who demonstrate in their living that they are gospel partners, whose lives have that cruciform shape, that shape of the cross can be seen in their life. Have a discerning eye who for all who walk according to the pattern that we've shown you. You need to be intentional about this. You know, our default position, and particularly maybe I'd speak to those of you who are here who are in high school. I should look at the camera because they're over in the core. To those of you who are high school age, we have a tendency to look to people who are far less than ideal. Whereas Paul would say, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. In our hearts, because of sin, we're often much more attracted to people who are living exactly the opposite of the way we ought to live. And I think perhaps high school age young men and young women, this occurs to in a more powerful way. Paul would tell you, don't look to those people, but rather intentionally have a discerning eye for those who walk the way he and Timothy and Epaphroditus walked. The word there to keep your eyes on really is defined like this: exerting effort in continually acquiring information regarding some matter with the implication of concern as to how to respond appropriately. So it's being very intentional, putting forth effort to look at people who provide a good example. Remember, the supreme example is always Christ. But Paul gives us a summons to be intentional about observing the lives of those who are spiritually mature and seeking to learn from their pattern of life. I want to tell you three ways in which this has worked out in my life. Three ways in which I have been significantly and powerfully impacted in terms of following Christ in a day-to-day way. The first I already mentioned, the apprenticeship that I was part of here at West London Alliance, where I could intentionally and with purpose look and watch someone who followed the pattern of Christ. That was a big impact on me, but I want to move on from there. I've already mentioned it. The second was being involved in a small group or a life group. If you are going to be intentional about keeping your eye on people who demonstrate this pattern of gospel partners, then you have to be around them. You have to spend time with them. And I can say just as honestly as I did about the apprenticeship that without being in a life group in my old church, I never would be standing here. We have life groups and small groups at this church. And to follow Paul's instructions here, practically speaking, I would encourage as many of you as possible to be involved in them. How else are you going to keep your eyes on those who walk according to the pattern? Now, the third way in which this has worked its way out in my life in a very powerful way is really a weekly meeting with three other men. We started this at my old church, I don't know, it was probably 10, 15 years ago. One of those men was Nathaniel Wright, who was the apprentice before me. But I have found that weekly meeting with godly Christ followers on a regular basis to be hugely impactful in my life and hugely beneficial to my following after Christ. Now, you got to understand something about life group and about maybe a small group of people you meet with. There's a price to pay. I meet with those other three men at 6:30 in the morning because we had to find a time where we could get it done and do it all the time. Life group happens usually in evenings. It requires you to be there and you to commit to it. But I see no other way to keep an eye on those who follow that cross-shaped pattern than to spend time with them. Now, we as a church, even in the past several weeks, have been talking about ways in which we can facilitate this to help you do that. But when the time comes and when the work gets done and it's rolled out, you still have to commit to it. You still have to be willing to put your place in a position where you can keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have as us, have in us. So to finish this morning, let me remind you of the great proclamation that Paul gave over three chapters before he got to this. But when he got to this, he said, "Think as gospel partners think. And hold on to what you've already attained and hold on to it together. Keep in step with each other in terms of the truth that you've already been given." He said, "Imitate those in whom, like himself, the gospel shape is very evident. And finally, keep your eyes on all of those who walk in a manner worthy of the gospel." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is practical. We thank you that we get down to earth instruction on how to live our lives. But Lord, we remind ourselves that before the application came, the proclamation came. And the proclamation came reminding the Philippians of their ultimate example, Jesus Christ, and pointing to the life he lived and then the death he died for them. In light of that great truth, that great proclamation, we pray by your Spirit that you would help us in the application. Help us to think and to push our thinking and to grow our thinking in terms of what Christ commands and what Christ says is true and what Christ and how Christ says we ought to live our lives. Help us to hold on together to what we've already received. The great news, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to imitate those who live a life of gospel partnership. And by your Spirit, I pray you would help us to make decisions and to order our life so that we can continually keep our eyes on those who follow that same pattern. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.